Several weeks ago, I was coming home, and we just had one of those busy days planned where we were kind of jammed full and had to keep things moving. And when I drove up our driveway, I noticed that just coming down the front of our house was like a stream of rusty water. And I thought, no, that's different. I mean, I've heard of pollution, but what is this rusty water coming down my home? And I looked a little bit closer and noticed there's a little drain right at the top of the eave. And so I decided I'd go upstairs and pull down the attic ladder and climbed up into the attic. And here's what I noticed. The drain on our main air conditioning unit, the internal drain, evidently had stopped up and it was overflowing into the catch pan. And evidently the catch pan had been catching a lot of water for a long time and it got rusty. And so as the water would slowly drain down out the side of the house all the way down our stucco, it just put a nice little rust-colored pinstripe down the stucco. And I was thinking, what am I going to do? How am I going to get this out? And then God reminded me that I am so blessed to have a big wet-dry shop vac out in the garage. So I just made my way out into the garage, got the shop vac, and I packed it, big shop vac, packed it up the ladder over by where the air conditioned unit was in the attic. And I found me a plug, plugged it in, and I turned it on, and I just kind of stuck it down in that pan, and it just went. And it would just drain, and I was like, oh, this is so wonderful. I'm so blessed. You know, and it just filling up this wet dry vac, and then I worked it like it was carpet. I wanted that pan to be so clean and so pretty and look great, and I got it all finished up, and I unplugged, I grabbed the big hose with the little nozzle, and I picked it up, and it weighed about 40 pounds. It was so heavy, and I thought, how am I going to get down the ladder? So I said, I think we can do this. Lord, help me out. And so I make my way down the ladder very carefully, and I started getting a little nervous knowing Tanya's downstairs somewhere, and I've got to be real quiet and come on down. And now I'm walking across our very light cream-colored carpet. Can I go ahead and give you a quick life lesson? If you build a house, buy a house, do not install light-colored cream carpet. So I'm carrying this humongous wet dry vac full of rust water, and I accidentally trip. I release the handle to catch the big container, and that hose was full of rust water, and it slung all over the place and all over the carpet and over the balcony and down the whole side wall all the way into the foyer, over the picture and over the lamps and over the table with a little frou-frou cover on it. Everything got covered. And I went, ah! And Tanya said, are you okay up there? I said, I'm fine. Everything's okay. And then she walks from underneath and walks out and says, oh my goodness, what'd you do? And I was looking over the balcony and I stepped back. I was like, it was an accident. And it took us forever to get the rust out of the carpet and out of the creases between where the wood and the carpet meet, and the wall and the picture and the lamps and the little frou-frou cover thing. I'm not sure it made it. But when I think about family and forgiveness, I always go back to that experience. Because unforgiveness in your family is just like rust water on cream carpet. It's a mess and it stains. There's just something about unforgiveness that's toxic. It's corrosive. It's radioactive. It's cancerous, and it can literally metastasize to your family tree. And unforgiveness can fracture your family. So I want to talk about this morning as we continue our series, Unlocking the Door to a Healthy Home and Family. Pastor David has talked to us about establishing healthy boundaries. He's talked about inserting margin into our lives. And this morning I want to focus on a very sensitive subject, family and forgiveness. And I'm going to ask you to write down three statements in your notes just to go with me on this. And you'll need to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. When I think of family and forgiveness, after I get through the rust water on our carpet and that experience, I think about in the Bible, think about Joseph. When you think about somebody who experienced some serious pain related to his family, they would have to be Joseph. Now, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 37, and I'm going to give you the first statement, and then we're going to read the verse together. You ready for it? Here it is. Forgiveness is a process. Forgiveness is a process. Look at chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 28. When you're there, would you say amen? So Joseph had announced to his brothers, remember, that he would one day rule them. He was not very popular from that moment on. And jealousy poisoned the family tree. To the extent that when Jacob sent Joseph to go check on the boys out grazing the sheep out in the fields, they used that moment to unleash their poison. And look with me at chapter 37, verse 28. Can you believe that brothers would do this? When the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. Now that's where this immense pain begins. When Joseph is betrayed by his very own. The seed of jealousy had been watered over the years, and it took root, and it bore fruit that caused them to do something extreme: sell their brother into slavery. And then they go home and lie to the daddy, took his coat of many colors, tore it up, and acted like, well, Joseph got attacked by a ferocious animal, and is this your son's garment? And so now Jacob is brought into immense grief, thinking that his son is dead. And the brothers are now living in deception, and Joseph is living in defeat. So we pick up on this process of forgiveness, and here's a statement I want you to really dial in on. You've heard Dr. Fleming say this many times, and I've preached this, that salvation is an event followed by a process. That salvation is an event. It's when you confess your sins, invite Jesus to take over your life, and you are born from above. You're born again, and you're delivered from the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of light in a moment. In that very moment, in that event called salvation, you are delivered from the clutches of the enemy, and you are brought into the kingdom of light. You take off your old satanic jersey of the world, and you put on the Jesus jersey. Now you have the armor of God on. Now you have been adopted into God's family. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You are safe and secure by the grace of God for all eternity. And all that took place in an event called salvation. And then there's a process where you grow and develop. It's where you become more like Jesus, and it's where you work out what God has worked in. So salvation is an event followed by a process. But forgiveness is a process followed by an event. Forgiveness is a process followed by an event. When you study Joseph's life, what you'll discover very quickly is that he had some highs and some lows. You remember God gave him favor and elevated him in Potiphar's house, and he was falsely accused and thrown in prison. And there in prison, the cupbearer and the baker forgot him when they were promoted. But yet the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him, the Lord was with him. And then God elevated him as second in command over Egypt. You remember that? So years have passed since he was sold into Egyptian slavery. He's experienced immense adversity. But here's the process I want to give you that is very evident in his life and ours as well. Let me give you four words to help you understand this process of forgiveness. Here's the first word, pain. Pain. When you enter into this process of forgiveness, it is always initiated in pain. There's something inside of you that no longer lines up. There's something in you that you know something's not right. And this pain in your heart, in your life, begins to grow. And here's what happens. Whenever you're harboring unforgiveness, it produces pain. And it may be that you have been offended, you've been wounded, you've been betrayed, you've been violated. And the pain is immense. And you're living with this pain of the offense, but now you're living with this pain of unforgiveness. That you know that living with unforgiveness is wrong, and the pain of unforgiveness over time grows larger than the pain of the offense. So now you're living with these dual pains. You're living with the pain of the offense, and you're also living with the pain of unforgiveness, which moves us to our second word, and it's the word conviction. So you move from pain to conviction. Now the Holy Spirit has awakened you to the reality of unforgiveness. And you come under deep conviction. You're wounded by this offense. You're hurting. You're so depleted emotionally. You're so overwhelmed by what happened. And you've been living with it. And you've been covering it up. And you've been suppressing it and suppressing it. And now that unforgiveness is getting out. And the Holy Spirit of God convicts you about a room in your house called unforgiveness. And you come under deep conviction about that, and you feel so led of God that maybe I should go down the hall and unlock the door of unforgiveness. Which leads me to the third word, compassion. Compassion. You're living with this dual pain of being offended, betrayed, hurt, wounded, and now the pain of unforgiveness that you've been living with, and you're under deep conviction, which produces spiritual death. And now God robes you in compassion. And you begin to see what happened, this offense, the offender, the person who betrayed you, the person who inflicted pain in your life. It's amazing, but God will begin to give you a compassion for that person. And it's not that you're doing it in your own power, and it's not that you're doing it in the flesh, but somehow God just kind of brings you up, and you get to brush up against the cross. And you begin to think about what Jesus endured for your behalf and what Jesus did for you and for me. And you begin to think about what he endured and the suffering and the shame. And he left the glory of heaven to come address the mess on this planet. And he was willing to be betrayed by those he created. And he was even willing to forgive those who were crucifying him. And you get up against the cross and you lean into it and you begin to get a compassion for the very person who wounded you. And then you go into a very private place, and it's the next word. It's called confession. Confession. This is where in private before Almighty God, you get real about your pain. You get real about the offense. You get real about the neglect. Whatever has wounded you, whatever has offended you, whatever has come against you, you get along with God and you begin to just linger on his holiness and how awesome and righteous he is. And you begin to look at yourself and you realize how sinful we are. And then God brings you to this place, and this is such a pivotal point, and so often we don't get here, and that's why we live and are shackled by unforgiveness. But we get right to this edge where God shows us that we cannot have a right relationship with him if we do not have a right relationship with others. And we come to deep conviction, and now it leads us to the place of confession, which simply means just say the same thing about it that God says about it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and will cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. And it means to say the same thing. So in prayer, in brokenness, in humility, I go before God and I say, God, I'm going to release that person. I'm going to forgive that person. I am not going to carry this baggage of bitterness any longer. And you release it to God. And you come to the place where you say, God, you created this person. You've wired this person. You know how they act, how they think. You know all that they're dealing with. And you know why they attacked me. You know why they abused me. You know why they neglected me. Lord, you know them better than anybody. You created them. So what I'm going to do in confession is I'm going to give them back to you. I'm going to release them. God, I'm going to stop trying to change them. And I'm just going to release them back to you. That's confession. And then, Lord, forgive me for my unforgiveness. Forgive me for not being willing to forgive. And that's a painful process. Can I have it? Amen. Now look to your neighbor right now and say, it's going to be okay. Look back at him and say, forgiveness is coming. It's going to be okay. Now let's move next to our second statement that is so crucial in this concept of unlocking unforgiveness. Here's the next statement. Forgiveness is an event. Forgiveness is an event. It's a process that you're living through and you're experiencing dual pain and you're working through that and you come to the place of conviction, then compassion, and then confession, and you get right before God. You're clean before God. Then it moves to the event. And now I need you to stay in Genesis and hang a right and go to Genesis chapter 45. Just take a right, go a few pages to Genesis 45. Oh, this is so good. You know, I was just believing God this morning that there are going to be major breakthroughs in the families here at Champion Forest Baptist Church. I believe God's up to something special, and that's why the devil is so stirred up. He wants us to live in bondage. He wants us to lag our luggage of loneliness because Satan does his best work in isolation. If he can just keep you locked up and you keep that door of unforgiveness locked up, you'll be right where the enemy wants you, and you will not live in victory. But I have not come this far at age 41 to let you stay in bondage. Amen? So let's look at chapter 45. Now, this is shouting ground. This is where you say, now, come on, preacher, bring it. Here we go. Then Joseph, verse 1, could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, have everyone leave my presence. But what's going on? His brothers show up. They're hungry. There's famine in the land, and Joseph is second in charge, and God's blessing Egypt, and so his brothers come for food. They come to Joseph, and Joseph couldn't control himself. He cries out, have everyone leave my presence. So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. Wouldn't you have loved to be there? Verse 2, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him. You see all that brokenness and pain coming out? And Pharaoh's household heard about it. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Oh, I wish I had seen the expression on their faces. And then he asked a very personal question because he was close to his father. He said, is my father living? But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And that's what guilt will do to you. Guilt will produce immense fear, and it keeps you from facing the fact of your unforgiveness. Verse 3 was powerful. Go to verse 4. Then Joseph said to his brothers, oh, this is so rich. You want to talk about a guy who gets forgiveness? Come close to me. Does that make sense to you? You've been sold into slavery. You've had a long, hard life, up and down, and you can trace it all back to your brothers, and he says, come close to me. Now, how can he do that? Because Joseph's been in the process of forgiveness. He's been walking in it for years and dealing with this dual pain and working on this with God. And he's been getting set free from the bondage of bitterness. And he's at a new place today. So he's able to say, come close to me. Oh, that speaks to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, by the way, the one you sold in Egypt. I thought that was interesting. And now do not be distressed. You're talking about forgiveness unleashed. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Oh, this is called spiritual maturity. Because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. Joseph was in the midst of immense pain. And he never lost perspective of what God was up to. Come close to me. Don't be distressed. God has allowed this to happen so that I could get ahead of you to prepare for the famine that's coming. That's perspective. It's don't fret. God used your abuse to take me places I would have never gone outside of your abuse. Now, here's what we do in this particular event. The event of forgiveness, there's one word. Communication. Communication. Now, I would probably write this down in my notes if I were taking notes. This is where you go public on your private confession. Go public on your private confession. You that know me well know I deeply love Starbucks. So what we're going to do is we're just going to create an environment and act like we're at Starbucks. Is everybody okay with that? How many of you would say, now that's a blessing right now in church to get to go to Starbucks? And if you come see me sometime during the week in my office, we have Starbucks. So our vision is bring Starbucks here to us. And we've done that, and it's been a blessing to many people. Now, I want you to laugh because it's about to get serious. This is the most difficult part of unlocking unforgiveness. This is when you're willing to face the offender and you're willing to pay for it. You set up the invitation. It could be Starbucks, which would be my preference because I think so much better when caffeine is pumping. But there's something biblical about meeting with even your enemy at the table. And you pay for it. You feed them, you eat with them, you drink coffee with them. There's something about the table of communion that disarms people. And it knocks the wall down to where you can really let them get close and deal with the real thing. So what we do now in this event of forgiveness is we're going to go public on what God did in our lives in private. There are some situations where you don't need to do this. There are situations where the person who has offended you doesn't even know they've done anything. They don't even know. It's not even on their radar. They didn't realize it. It's just between you and God, but they offended you and they don't know it. So you've got to decide, is it healthy to bring them up on something they didn't know about anyway? It's just between me and God, and so I'm going to forgive them and release them. They don't know about it anyway, and if I brought them to Starbucks and told them about what they did to me, it could just be volcanic. So you have to really discern the mind of God and say, Lord, do I need to communicate this forgiveness to them, or is this just between you and me? And I've had scenarios in my life where it's just between me and God. It was just a vertical forgiveness that was extended and received because the person knew nothing about it. And God didn't lead me to bring that person into the process. But there are so many situations, church family, where you've got to come to the table. And you've got to have this event of forgiveness where you communicate forgiveness. And here's what it looks like. You go in brokenness and humility. You don't go with an edge. You don't go with a list of things you're going to tell them and how much you've been through since they did to you what they did. You go in brokenness and humility and put it all on God. Here's how it works. You say to them, thank you for meeting me here at Starbucks. Isn't this coffee wonderful? Would you like a donut? And it's just so good to see you. I haven't seen you in years. You look great. Well, tell me what's going on in your world. What's going on in your life? Wow, you're married now. You have children? Tell me about them. Well, look, I've got, let me see your pictures. Well, lots going on in my life too. Look, here's what's going on in my world, and I'm living here now, and here's what I'm doing. And you just talk through it. And then you say, you know what? The most important relationship in my life is my relationship with God. And over the past few years, God's been dealing with me about our relationship, but I just wasn't ready to talk to you about it because God needed to deal with me in private to get me ready to talk with you in public. And I just want to share my journey with you so you'll know where I've been, and you probably know what I'm about to talk about. And it's okay. And you begin to just unpack your journey with brokenness and humility, not with darts, not with ammo or grenades. Don't pull the pin, say, would you hold that, and then get up and leave. But in brokenness and humility, because you're so convicted that to be right with God, I've got to be right with this person. And I'm not going to live in bondage any longer. And you get to the place where you let them know your offense wounded me deeply. But I didn't come here to attack you. I came here to release you, to let you know that I have already forgiven you in my relationship with God. And I now see you through the wonderful love of Jesus dying on the cross for my sins. And I now accept you. I see you differently. And I just want you to know I'm releasing you. I forgive you. And you can just feel the atmosphere change. And God may use that to break them. And you can go ahead and say this. I forgive you immediately. It's effective immediately. But it's going to take me time to ever trust you again. And I know you understand that. I forgive you does not mean I'm giving you my heart. And you can take out a sledgehammer anytime you want and slam it. Forgiveness means that I release you. I'm not going to hold this against you ever again. I release you. And I'm right before God. And I'm going to be praying for you that you'll continue to grow and be everything God wants you to be. Now, here's what you'll find, church family, and this is so wonderful. When you choose to forgive, here's what God does. God splashes this person with living water. And God releases you from the anxiety and the pain and the agony of all that you've walked through to get to this point of communication. And the living water that gets all over them through forgiveness gets all over you through the grace of God because you're honoring God. You're saying, God, I take you at your word. And you say, if I do not forgive others, you will not forgive me. And God, I don't want to live one moment in a strained relationship with you, and I don't want to live one moment in a strained relationship with somebody else. And that living water will get all over you. You will be flooded by the grace of Almighty God, and it's not going to solve everything and fix everything, but you'll become a new creation because you'll be delivered from the bondage that you've been living in. Our third statement. See if you can identify with this. Forgiveness has an encore. Forgiveness has an encore. Do you know what an encore is? You go to a great concert and it's over, but you don't want it to be over. And so you clap and applaud, and what happens? They reappear. That's called an encore. Well, forgiveness is very similar. You have this communication, this connection, this event, and then you're moving on with your life. And it happens in Joseph's life. There's a little encore in chapter 50. Look there quickly. We're wrapping this up. Oh, this is so good. This so connects with me. I hope God will give me the grace to communicate this to our teenagers next hour. Pray for me. Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Go quickly. Here we go. Verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, Jacob's dead now. Already had the burial. Daddy's dead. I wonder if this is going to resurrect some pain. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph. They wouldn't go see him. They just kind of like sent him a letter. Here's what it says. "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph." This is Daddy speaking now. "I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And when their message came to him, Joseph wept. Wait a minute, I thought he already released them. I thought he blessed them and was going to take care of them. But Daddy died and it resurrected some old pain. Look at verse 18. Oh, Pastor Lewis, this ought to go to counseling Monday morning. This is good stuff. Look at verse 18. "His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. 'We are your slaves,' they said. But Joseph said to them, 'Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?' And then our favorite verse, 'You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives.'" Look at verse 21. "So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Here's a great word to write down. Forgiveness is tested by memory. Forgiveness is tested by memory. Can you go with me just for a moment? Let's say that your husband cheated on you. You were traumatized by the betrayal. You've worked through it. You unlocked the door of unforgiveness. You met with him. You communicated forgiveness. And by the grace of God, you restored your relationship and reconciled, and you worked through it. And everything's going along real well. You're starting to regain momentum. You're starting to shore up some things that you were neglecting earlier in your marriage, but now you realize how fragile marriage is. And so you realize, I'm going to go the extra mile. And your marriage is actually healthier on this side of the affair than on the other side, because God restored you and took you to a new place. Then all of a sudden, you're having a fun date night. You go to the movies, you got popcorn, you got your Diet Coke, and he's eating M&Ms. Everything's great, and you just thank God that you're together. And then on that big screen in high definition, this couple experiences the same thing you just went through, and this guy on that screen is cheating on his wife. And it resurrects in you some severe pain that you thought you buried, you've dealt with, you worked through, and it's back. Here's what I want to say to you. Listen carefully. God and only God has the capacity to forgive and forget. So when somebody says, "Y'all just forgive and forget," you can't. God's blessed you with memory. But God has a capacity to forgive and forget. But here's what I want you to hear me. Listen carefully. Whenever you have this encounter where some pain in your past is resurrected, and you've already dealt with that, you already forgave them, you released them, you're no longer in bondage, but something happens that triggers the memory of your pain. Here's where you go. You just walk in the truth of God and say, "By the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit in me, though I remember, I choose to forgive. I remember. I can still feel it. I can still smell it. I can still taste it. I remember. But by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, I choose to forgive." Your parents divorce when you're young. You live with your mom. Dad's very disconnected, very distant, very absent. But he says to you, "I'll be present at your game." So you get to the game, you're warming up, and you keep looking up in the stands, and you see your mom up there, and you keep looking, thinking, "Dad's coming, dad's coming." You keep looking, and you're looking, and you keep looking. and he doesn't show up. And the whole arena, the whole court is filled with his absence. And it just brings up some pain through memory of your past. And you can't forgive and forget because that triggered your memory. And now you remember the pain. Though you've forgiven him, you've released him, you still remember. And here's what you do. Out on that basketball court as you're dribbling for the glory of God, you say, by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me and by the grace of God splashed all over me, though I remember, I choose to forgive. And that's the encore of forgiveness. And it repeats and it repeats and it repeats. And if you get to the place in your life where you say, you know what, I'm just going to keep this door locked with unforgiveness on the other side, that unforgiveness will erode your joy and rob you of your peace. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I don't know of a better way to do this than just for you to come to the cross. And I'm going to ask you to get a new glimpse of what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And this so moves my heart. It still stirs me knowing that Jesus left angelic worship. He was worshiped in heaven. And he left that wonderful environment to come to this fallen, filthy planet called Earth. And he knew what he was coming to. And he still came. I'll never get over that. And so the first thing I want to ask you to do is you come to the cross, and if you have never received God's forgiveness by trusting in Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, that needs to be your first step, because you will not have the power to forgive anybody. You won't even be able to unlock the door of unforgiveness if you haven't first received the forgiveness of God in salvation. The Bible says God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. So step one is trust Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Here's step two. Is there anybody you need to forgive? Is there anybody who has betrayed you, wounded you, hurt you, neglected you, abused you, violated you? And maybe for you it's a brother or a sister. It's really close. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Or maybe it's an ex-husband or an ex-wife, or maybe it's that other woman he's with now. There's somebody in your life that you know you've been dragging behind you, this big baggage of bitterness, and you've got to release it, and you've got to forgive that person. By the grace of God. So I'm going to give you a moment to pray about that right now. Would you just bow your head, close your eyes? I'm going to give you a moment. And I want you to pray for that person by name that you need to forgive. And that may be one of the most difficult prayers you've ever prayed. But I want you to pray for them right now by name.
We hope you enjoyed the message today and that it'll be a source of encouragement to you this week. We desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. It all begins with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you placed your trust in Christ? Well, no one can get to heaven by being good enough. We all have to trust Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness of sin and a home in heaven. For more information on this unique life in Christ, as well as more information on Champion Forest Baptist Church, we invite you to go to our website at championforest.org.